Every time I look at our Wednesday touch point and more news comes out about the coming months with St. Stephanus and the move over there, and I have this moment where it's like the bell rings and you're like, oh my gosh, that's next month. And it's, you know, it's getting closer. And it feels surreal because we've been waiting for this so long. I mean, I've only been here 4.5 years since we moved back to Minnesota. But many of you have been waiting for something like this for what, 15 years of waiting. And, you know, in that time, there's a lot of opportunities for wrestling with God a little bit over things, isn't there? Like, how long, O Lord, must we wait for this? The moment of change that comes after a moment of wrestling is really important. You know, I think about this past week or two with the conflict, the war that has gone on in Gaza between Hamas and Israel and all the people caught in it. And the moment when they brought hostages home who'd been held for 2 years and thousands of Palestinians out of prison coming home to their families. People returning to what was their home is now wreckage, but they're going home and you can see that there's some fear about where this will go, but there's also hope that maybe the bombs won't fall anymore. And there has been great striving. But in order for that striving to have all been worthwhile, there needs to be some sort of a change in that land, in those people's hearts. Every striving, every wrestling, every deep, dark valley of the shadow of death brings with it, at the end, ultimately, some sort of a newness. A newness. So our passage in Genesis today. I would guess everybody here has heard stories about wrestling with God and Jacob and the story. But it's what it's about. It really is. That Jacob, long time ago, decades ago, cheated his older brother Esau. If you're not familiar with the story, he cheated his older brother and he had to run for his life. And then over the years, in exile, he has accumulated family and wealth and prestige, and now he's going back to see his big brother. And his big brother has done the same and is a powerful man. And Jacob wonders just what will happen. So he sends a messenger before, and they come back and they say, Esau is coming to greet you with 400 men. And that sounds bad. That's ominous. And so Jacob makes a plan to take his family now think about this, this is your family. He divides his family into two groups to send them into two places so that if the worst happens, at least half his family will survive. Imagine being in that place. And then that night, he sends the family across. And then he goes back to the river Jabbok. It's the Jabbok. And they cross the river together, and then he comes back by himself and in the dark. And then someone comes out of the dark and grabs hold of them, and the wrestling match begins. Did you ever wonder who Jacob thought that was? It's real clear that it's not until the ending that he figures it out. Did he think it was Esau? Did he think, I was worried about my family first. I'm going to be the first one to go. And so right there at the ford of Jabbok, Jacob wrestles a stranger in the dark all night long. All night long. This is not a short... Now, I mean, you look at me. I'm not exactly a powerhouse of a man, right? When my sons, who are teenagers, want to goof off and wrestle around, I know I've got about 30 seconds, and then they've got me. Jacob wrestled all night long. And that is a struggle of desperation, because that might be Esau. And and this might be my life. And so finally, as it's coming to the dawn, the man decides it's time to leave, and he touches Jacob's hip, and he wrenches his hip in the socket. And Jacob is left with a limp. And he says, "Let me go." Now again, if I'm Jacob, I would say, good enough. If you want to go, I'm happy to have you leave. But Jacob holds on. Jacob holds on and says, "Not until you bless me." And this is where I kind of wonder if he thinks it's Esau. He's looking for a little bit of reconciliation. "I won't let go until you bless me, and I know that you're not going to hurt me, brother, because I know I deserve it." Because Jacob's treachery all those years ago was very serious. And so the man looks to Jacob, and he says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name is Jacob." And he says, "Then your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." There is something new that happens to Jacob after the wrestling. He has a new identity, a new name, but it's not really about the name. Because all throughout the Old Testament, he's still referred to as Jacob as well as Israel. It's a new identity that God has bestowed upon him. And after the hard wrestling in the darkness of the night with your fears and your anxieties, or with the terrors of war, or even with the uncertainties of how long, O Lord, before you answered this prayer, after all of the wrestling is over, the moment comes to be touched by God and to receive a new identity. It's interesting, Jacob turns around and he passes it on. He renames the ford, the site where he has had the ford of Jacob or Jabbok, he renames it as the ford of Peniel. And that means, "For I have seen the face of God, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob is changed. The very place is changed from then on. We have these wrestlings in the dark, but if they are not accompanied by a change at the end, they're just pointless, worthless wrestlings in the dark. Today's gospel passage from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about the widow who has an adversary, and she goes to the judge and asks for justice. And the man just wants her to go away. But she haggles at him. She hounds him until he finally relents. Now, there's a context to this passage. Just before this, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom and how the kingdom will be coming. And he says, "On that day, when you're waiting, the days are coming." This is what he says. I'm sorry. "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." So this is what Jesus is talking about after his ascension. From then until his return are going to be filled with days of longing. How long, O Lord, before you come back? And that is a wrestling. We are filled with lives of wrestling with God as we wait for his return. And when he comes, he will bring a new identity, a change, and a new name. Do you remember in the Revelation, there's a spot where the Spirit is talking to one of the churches, and he says, "I will give you a new name." So there it is. You wrestle in the dark. You endure the valley of the shadow of death. And we come through it to a change. J- Jesus, in referring to this widow, says to her, or says to us, that if the unrighteous judge is wicked and doesn't fear God and doesn't respect men and women or anybody for that matter, then and he will give up and relent when the woman won't let it go, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven, and as an aside, who does love you, how much more will he hear your strivings in the dark? How much more? And so I am driven back to Psalm 121, which we prayed today. This is, if you don't know this psalm well, this is one for memorizing. Like, post this on the fridge or on the mirror in the bathroom while you're brushing your teeth. You can review this in your mind. I lift up to my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? That's a wrestling. Do you hear it? Where? I'm here in the darkness. Where is my help going to come from? I lift my eyes up to the hill. There is no army on the horizon to save me. And then it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then this is the God we have who is our judge, not the disrespecter of God and of people. This is the God that we have who is our righteous and loving judge. And this is his attitude towards us as we wrestle and strive. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's not asleep during all those long nights. Behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is the shade on your right hand. God is your shade. So that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Recently, I was talking with one of the members of our congregation, and we were struggling together with the experience of looking at life when it feels like there isn't a glorious end. Like the end ends in wrestlings. And how can God love us if that is the case? What does it mean? Is it God's plan for me is just that I should perish on the shore? And I think it's in those moments that we need to hear Psalm 121 and hear that even if it is not until the last day, and we do not see in this life that which we long for, God is good, and he will raise you up. After all, that's what happened for Jesus. I was so glad when we were at the farm and they made the announcement that St. Stephanus had decided to sell us their building for $1. And at the end of the service, the last hymn we sang was Great is Thy Faithfulness. And that was put in the bulletin before we knew what the answer was going to be. So for us, we got that news and we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, God, because you did it. Thank you. After all the years of striving. But they could have voted no. And friends, we would have stood together and sang, maybe with a few tears, we would have sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with you. I told my friend that two quotes in Scripture that have come to me to be like, I hear people talk about life verses, and I've never really had that. But there are two verses that have risen up, or two quotes. And one is for the striving in the midst. And that's when Mary is talking to the angel, and he has just brought the news that she, an unwed woman, is going to have a baby. And she says, may it be done unto me according to your word. And that young woman that magnificent, faithful young woman gives herself to God without any knowledge of what it's going to mean for her. And I look and I think, if she can do that, God help me, let me too. As I come to those moments and valleys in the darkness, that I can look and say, I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm screaming loud about this. I'm praying the psalms that are about, you know, yelling about the terrible things in life. I love those psalms. They come in very handy at times. But I hope that in those worst moments that I can say with Mary, let it be done to me according to your will. And then on the last day, my hope is to stand with Job, who's just been through it all. And he stands facing God, who is talking to him. And Job, after all of his complainings, because like I said, I like to complain. I like the complaint songs, psalms. After all his complaining, because there's 36 chapters of complaining in Job. I don't know who came up with the idiom, you have the patience of Job. Job was not a very patient man. At the end, God asks him a bunch of questions and doesn't give him one answer. Not even one answer. And Job looks at him and he says, I place my hand over my mouth. I'll be in your presence. I will not answer. You're God and I'm Job, and that's good enough. And you can only do that if you know that the one in whose hands you sit is truly, truly good. The longer I walk in faith, the more I realize that it boils down to this, to many questions, but this is one of the big ones. When it comes down to it, do I believe that God is good? Because all of that was hard. Do I believe that God was good? Because when we come to our judge, when we come to the one in the darkness by the ford and we wrestle all night long, I don't know how that ends. I'm thankful that Church of the Redeemer, it ends in Frogtown. I'm thankful that for the Israelis and the Gazans today, the Palestinians today, it has so far ended in peace. May God grant that to continue. I don't know where things will go, but I know that the most important question in my life, or one of them, is, do I believe that God is good? Church of the Redeemer, as I said a couple of weeks ago when I last preached, changes are coming. New identities. We've wrestled for a long time, and now something new is happening. And it's this beautiful thing. We're going to go to this gift of a building in Frogtown. And as Jacob renamed the ford, we will rename it Church of the Redeemer. But part of it, and the God who has led us through this, is going to change our congregation. We now belong to Frogtown. And that's going to mean different things. We now belong to a place and a people. And not just the people of God, but the people of the city. We belong to them. And that is important. Because after the wrestlings and the strivings, if we forego the change, and we don't accept the new name that God has given us, there is no life. So with the clergy, the staff, the vestry, the building team, I'm asking you all for the coming months, and you hear this in church all the time, like I really mean this, devote yourselves to praying for our congregation. Because the stakes are significant. The stakes are significant. The stakes are the gospel in Frogtown, perhaps. The stakes are in our own souls as we wrestle with things that are uncomfortable and changes that are different, and this isn't the way we've always been. There's resurrection in those changes coming, as hard as they may be. So, brothers and sisters, I am calling you to pray, and to pray without ceasing, and to pray to a good judge who is always the shade at your right hand. Because while he may bring you to places that surprise you, he always brings you in the end to life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.